Our scripture tonight is taken from Mark chapter 2, and if you found that place, we'll be reading responsively verses 1 through 12 of Mark chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2 began with verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again tonight, each of us here have needs. Each of us here, Father, needs to hear from you. And I pray, servant, tonight that you will speak to our hearts as your word is proclaimed. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've already read it, and so I won't take the time to read it again. But notice this in verse number 12, just kind of to introduce what's going on here. You've read the story. You're familiar with it if you've been around here, I'm sure. But look what this miracle that happens. The Bible says, and immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Being around fundamentalism, sometimes you'll hear certain phrases and things. Many times you'll hear an old-fashioned revival or an old-fashioned moving of God. And I like that. I'm praying for an old-fashioned moving of God in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio. I mean, the old-fashioned gospel moving in into an old-fashioned heart and doing old-fashioned. I like that. I like that. But here, God moved in on this house that Jesus was in. And God moved in on these people, and they were all amazed into a sense where it was not old-fashioned, but it was never on this fashion. I wonder if maybe God wants to do a never on this fashion type work tonight. Maybe God is working and ministering in your life, and he's brought you to the point of surrender, or he's brought you to the place of sanctification, or maybe even tonight, I don't know who's here, but maybe God is speaking to you about salvation, and you've never responded to him, and maybe he wants to do a never on this fashion miracle in your life tonight. I want you to notice a few things here. As we read this portion of Scripture, notice, first of all, the people. The Bible says that they gather into this house. They pack the house out. There's no room to get in, no room to even stand in the doorway because it was noised about that he was in the house. Can I tell you, if we'll lift up the Son of God still today in 2013, if we'll magnify Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and give him the honor and glory, people still will pack out a house. People will still come to see the Word of God lifted up and the Son of God magnified. And so we see these people here like the paparazzi coming in and wanting to get a glimpse of this miracle worker, Jesus. And so now Jesus stands and we see not only the people, but we see the preacher. The Bible says that he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. It's amazing. For the past 2,000 years, people continue to fill up houses of worship for the very same reason that those people in Capernaum came to see what was going on. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to witness his miraculous power, and they wanted to hear him preach the word. Isn't that an amazing thought? I mean, he was the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Here we have the word preaching the word. I mean, wow, what that would have been like to hear Jesus teach and preach. I mean, I don't know if he would have been as loud as I am. I don't know if he'd have had all the hand motions or those things. But I can just hear in my spiritual heart the voice of Jesus. And maybe he preached that night, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He was the teacher and he was the subject. He said, learn of me. My friends, I'm telling you what it would have been like to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words. We see the people, we see the preacher, but then notice I see the palsy. The Bible says, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. This handicap, this disease, this disablement had rendered this man obviously to the point of condition where he could not walk. Palsy is a constriction of the muscles. Even people today you'll see who are their muscles are constricted many times. You'll see it in their arms. Obviously, this took effect in this man's legs. He couldn't walk. And I don't want to add to Scripture tonight. I won't do that. That's a sin. But I do believe if I'll just use my God-given imagination, I want to kind of look and see and feel what this palsy man was going through on a day-in, the day-out basis. He obviously didn't have anybody who would care for him because he needed some people to bring him to Jesus. Now, I'm just making some natural conclusions, not adding to Scripture, but just making some conclusions maybe to help us understand and put our heart into the story. I imagine that if anybody would love a man, especially one with a handicap, it'd be his mother and his father. I think it's so sweet and so precious to watch those who have children with special needs and watch how their parents take care of them and minister to them. I think it's a beautiful picture of love. And so I imagine maybe this palsy man's parents were gone. They had passed away. Because surely a mom or a dad with love and compassion in their heart would take care of their child. And so maybe he didn't have any family. Maybe he had lost everything he's ever known. I'm taking some stories in my brain and I'm putting them together. I'm thinking about blind Bartimaeus. I'm thinking about that the man there by Bethsaida who wanted to get into the water to be healed. I'm thinking about these things and I'm just naturally concluding that there was no type of social welfare in this culture here. And so the only way that this man could live and be sustained is to lay out and to beg and cry out for mercy and pity on a handicapped man. And so day in and day out, maybe he lay there. I don't know if he had anybody to carry him to the main thoroughfare where people would walk by. Maybe it could be because he was crippled and he couldn't walk. He would just lay there hour after hour waiting for someone to walk by so he could cry out for mercy. And just like in our modern day culture, when we drive by people on the side of the road, sometimes we have pity, sometimes we give. But many times, I'll be honest, even myself, we just drive on by. And so I can imagine there as people, one after one, they walk by this cripple. He couldn't move, so he couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't bathe. He couldn't even go to the restroom. I can imagine the stench, the filth. I can see in my mind's eye his emaciated look, and I can see the dirt. I can kind of feel like I don't blame those people for maybe walking by. I see this palsy man. This is a picture, my friends, of what sin will do to us. This is a picture of where sin brings us. This man is disabled, he's discarded, and he's depraved. He's powerless, he's helpless, and he's hopeless. But thank God we learn in this story that he is not friendless. The Bible says, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. The next thing I see here is the partnership. Four guys, or maybe it was a mixture group. I assume it was men. It doesn't say, but I assume because this would be a task for a man to carry another man. And so I imagine just that there were four men. Now I say, how did these guys get in cahoots on that day to bring this guy to Jesus? It's rare that four people just walk up to each other and say, hey, let's do something for Jesus. It's rare that we all come to that same conclusion. We have different opinions, different minds, different adventures, different things we got to do. So I imagine, you just stay with me tonight, that there was one person. And maybe they, on their way to work or on their way home, they would walk by this palsy man on a day-in, day-out basis. Sometimes he would be merciful and sometimes he wouldn't. But there clicked in his heart on one day that there is a miracle worker and that he is in a house that is not too far away. And if I can get this palsy man, if I can get this cripple to Jesus, it's possible that Jesus could heal him. And so maybe the man went to go try and pick him up on his own, but because of the stench and because of his handicap, he didn't want to hurt him anymore. So he went and enlisted some friends, a partnership. He went to one man and said, would you help me? They went to another, will you help us? Hey, how do you like to move things? When you move your furniture, don't you like to get one person on each corner? Huh? And so they get one person for each corner of the bed, four, born of four. And they bring this palsy man to the house where Jesus was. Oh, would to God that Christians and those who believe in the local church would have a God-given partnership, a partnership of prayer, a partnership of participation. Listen to me, a partnership that we can get people to Jesus for His glory. We see a partnership, and then notice this, I see the press. The Bible says, and when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press. The Apostle Paul said, there is a great and effectual door unto me, and there are many adversaries. There's always opposition. There's always an obstacle. And I'm glad that these men didn't meet the obstacle and stop there. I'm afraid in my own life and sometimes in the lives of Christians that I have ministered to, it seems like they meet a wall and they stop there and they say, we've done all that we could. We tried our best, but listen to me, we can't get you into Jesus. But here, these men were persistent. And they decided to do something a little risky. They decided to do something a little dicey. They were going to get up on the roof to get this man to Jesus. We see the press, but they come overcome this obstacle. But we see their persistence. They go up on the roof. They were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to risk their health to get this palsy man to Jesus. Notice this. The Bible says, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up. I don't know about you. I'd like to think, what if I was there that day in Capernaum? I asked myself this question. What was the homeowner thinking about when when four fools got up on their roof and start breaking it up? How would you be if you were having a meeting in your home and Jesus was your guest? And before you know it, you start hearing some clanging and banging up on the roof, and it wasn't Santa Claus. And now you see, as they tear away your shingles, your three-dimensional, beautiful shingles that you've sacrificed. I mean, wow, how much does it cost to get a roof done? Can you imagine there as they tear it away and you see their face? What would you have to say to them? You would say, maybe you're going to pay for that, right? You think it was any different on that day? I believe there was somebody saying, hey, what are you doing? Hey, you're going to pay for that. So I see their persistence, but I also see the price. They were willing to come out of their pocket. If they didn't have money, they were at least willing to come up and use their time to make sure that this man's roof. Hey, a guy who brings someone to Jesus is not a guy who leaves the roof undone. And so he was willing to sacrifice and say, if I have to pay for it, if I have to do it, I'm going to make sure I'm going to get this guy to Jesus. He was willing to pay the price. I wonder if there are disciples in 2013 who are willing to pay the price to serve Jesus and to bring people to Jesus. You say, oh, the gospel is free. Yes, it is free. It's free to us. We sing the song, Send the Light. But I say to you, somebody has to pay the light bill. You say, "Oh, that's fine. You know, that's good and all. But you know, I'll send my money so people can go reach the lost." How about sending yourself? How about getting on the roof yourself? How about putting yourself in the offering plate the next time you think about getting people to Jesus? So we see the partnership, we see the press, we see the persistence, the price, and then notice this, the pardon. Verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I wonder when the last time that palsy man had heard the word "son." I wonder the last time somebody with a tender, compassionate voice called him a term of endearment and didn't call him a cripple, didn't call him a bum. But he heard the voice of Jesus say, "Son." And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Wait a minute, hold on now. Is that what these four men brought this cripple to Jesus for? Did these four men bring him to have his sins forgiven? No, they come probably to see his legs restored to strength. But my friends, his greatest need was not the outside. His greatest need was not the physical. But his greatest need that day was the spiritual. Sometimes we get up in arms and we get so distraught about sinners sinning. That's what they do. My friends, the remedy is not legislation. The remedy is not a protest, but the remedy is an old-fashioned moving of God in their hearts and lives. If we can win this world to Jesus, it'll fix the sin problem of this world. His immediate need, listen to me, if he'd have died and never walked again, but if he'd have died and went to heaven, listen to me, it'd have been a good day for that man. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, like the Old Testament story of Mephibosheth, that crippled because of a fall. And one day, David, walking around his kingdom, says, "I want to do something special for Jonathan's sake. I want to show some mercy for Jonathan's sake. Is there any other house of Jonathan?" And they say, "Yeah, there's the one, Mephibosheth." And they bring the old Mephibosheth and bring him to the king's table. I like the old-time preacher who said, even though he was a cripple, you couldn't see his legs when they were underneath the king's table. And now Mephibosheth comes in as a son of David because of Jonathan's sake. Just like this instance here, we see this crippled man, and he's ushered into that same lineage of David. He's ushered into the family of God because of Jesus Christ's sake. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." We see the pardon. But notice this, and there's always a critic in the crowd. We see the protesters. But there were certain other scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" My friends, they had answered their own question. Who can forgive sins but God only? He was God only. I ask myself this question. If they are so critical, what are they doing taking up room in the house? Hello? Remember, there were so many people that you couldn't get in, and the whole reason why these men had to go up on the roof, the whole reason why they had to break the roof up and let them down to Jesus, because there was no space. And here these critical men who have a critical heart are taking up space. And I'm telling you, I do believe it today, and I love you, and I don't know you, and I'm leaving tonight. But Jesus says there are tares among the wheat. And I can't tell you how many people have walked out of the church doors because they've been heard by critical folk sitting in the pews. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an obstacle. I don't want to be a stumbling block for somebody getting to Jesus. They reason in their hearts, "Why is he to speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived We see the perception here. He perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. They hadn't spoken out loud, but Jesus knew. Listen to me, my friends. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. God knows the intentions of why you're here today. God knows the intentions of what you're doing. Now, you can take that and that can convict you if you're not here for the right reasons, but also that can comfort you. If you're here for the right reasons and it seems like no one notices, it seems like you get no accolades, it seems like no one ever wants to give you the recognition. Hey, listen to me. When you stand before God, they won't be there. God will be the ultimate judge and rewarder. And every deed that's ever been done that's been unseen of this world, God will openly reward those. That's what I'm saying. And so Jesus knows the heart. He sees the heart. He says, why are you reasoning things? Whether it's easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, order us to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath, and here's the last thing, power. The power. So you know that I have power on the earth to forgive sins. And he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. I see the power of God here demonstrated. These critics got choked up on what Jesus said, but they couldn't help but swallow what Jesus did. Here they got choked up on his doctrine, but they got caught up in his demonstration of power. You don't believe what I say with my mouth, but when I demonstrate the power that God has given me, you'll understand. And I'm saying there's still a lost and dying world out there. And we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Listen to me, my friends, and we're going to go out and to glorify God and to do good works so they would glorify our God. We just can't say it. We've got to do it. Our works, our actions have to match up with our words. So Jesus says here, let me show you my power. And he says to that cripple, that man who had just came into the kingdom, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. I find that so refreshing to think that I was like that crippled man. And the greatest thing Jesus could have ever did for me was to save my soul. If Jesus would have saved my soul and never did a thing after that, that'd be the greatest blessing in the whole world. But he doesn't stop there, does he, church? He gives us so much more. And he daily loadeth us with benefits. Listen to me, my friends. I mean, it was a blessing just to be saved. But now Jesus says, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to minister in your life. I'm going to show my power. And I want you to get up and walk. Maybe there's some tonight. And you've been saved. You've been forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. But maybe you're not walking with him today. I believe Jesus is still saying, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Follow me. Take up your cross. Follow my example. Follow my step. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now notice, and immediately, I'm thankful for that word immediately. Without any hesitation, without any interruption, without any process, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God. We never saw it on this fashion. I believe if people would give their lives to God, I believe if people would live after God's commandment, I believe like the apostle Paul, who said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. I believe if we would demonstrate the power of Jesus today, there'll be a lot more people who'll be amazed with this Jesus of Nazareth. There'll be a lot more people who are amazed with our Savior, and they will look to God. They will turn to Jesus and say, well, if God can clean up an old sinner like him, I believe he can do it for me. We can show his power. But here's the last thing that my mind has to be, I want to wrap around my mind. What was the catalyst? What was the action taken? What was the thing that brought this all to pass? I believe it's found in verse number 5. Look at it now and make sure I'm not messing up here. Verse number 5, when Jesus saw his faith, is that what the Bible says? When Jesus saw the palsy man's faith, is that what the Word of God says? What does it say? When Jesus saw their faith. You ready for the last thing? The plurality. When he saw their faith, when he saw the palsy man and the faith of the what? The four. This was the catalyst. This was what determined in Jesus' heart that he was going to do something for this palsy man. It was the faith of the four. The plurality of faith. And so what I'm asking tonight and simply presenting to you, I believe God can do things like he's never done before in 2013. I believe we can have people come to Jesus. I believe he still heals people with his stripes, and I'm talking about the healing of the soul. I believe he still performs miracles. You see, he's performed a miracle in my own life. If you'd have looked at my home, and I say this respectfully, and I love my parents. We lived at 4323 Genesee Avenue, which was off of Gettysburg, on the wrong side of town in Dayton. My dad was a drug addict. He was a drunkard and a gambler. He ran what we would call a joint. Some of you forget, you know, some of you streetwise people are unfamiliar with that terminology. A joint was a place where people would come in and do all kind of ungodly things. My mom was a teenage mother. She had my oldest sister when she was 15 years old. My dad was black. My mom was white. Their life was tragic, to be just plain and simple and transparent. There are things I would never repeat to you that I saw in our home. And anybody who would have looked in from the outside would have said, this thing is not going to last, and these kids are not going to amount to anything. If anything, they'll be just like their parents. But Jesus busted in on the situation. And there was a local church who had a compassion for people. People that didn't look like them. People that didn't live in the same neighborhood as them. Some sweet people came to my home, asked my parents if they would allow us, their children, to ride a Sunday school bus to church. And in January the 17th, 1988, in junior church, I realized that I was a sinner. And I was lost and on my way to hell, and that Jesus was the Savior. And as simple as I knew how, I asked Jesus to forgive me my sins, and by faith, I trusted him as Savior. And my life's never been the same since. Not only did he save my soul, he saved my life. Can I tell you this? And this is a miracle, and I'm not boasting. Listen, there's nothing that this flesh can boast of. But can I brag on Jesus? I've never put a cigarette to my mouth. Never put a bit of alcohol to my mouth. Listen to me, I gave myself to my wife. Are you with me now? That wasn't supposed to happen if you'd looked on our situation. But Jesus is in the never been done like this before business. When I was 12 years old, I was baptized, and God began to work on my young heart. I was able to lead my mom to Christ. She got saved and wanted to go to church. My dad didn't want to let her go by herself, so he went with her. He made a profession. But a few years later, on Father's Day, he walked down the aisle of my local Independent Baptist church, and I took him by the hand. I showed him how to be saved. And then 1 week later, on their anniversary, I baptized my mom and my dad in our local church. They are members of our local Independent Baptist church. They were there at church this morning, and they're tithers. You know they're the elite class of Christians. Hello. Say amen. Yeah. They've been married now for 27 years. Oh, I didn't tell you that little bus captain who came and picked me up, I married her daughter. That's a scary thought, right? I married her daughter, and God gave me all the dreams of my heart. He gave me a wife. I have two beautiful children. I have purpose. I have something to wake me up in the morning. I have something to keep me going all day long. I have something to look forward to tomorrow. Listen to me. God's put a dream in my heart, and his will. I feel like I'm smack dab in the will of God. How did this all happen? Because somebody's got together and said, let's do something for Jesus. Let's get this crippled man to Jesus. And somebody's in a local church in Dayton, Ohio said, let's get some boys and girls to Jesus and let's see what he can do. And I'm telling you that I'm a miracle. My family's a miracle because of their faith. Their faith. The plurality. Would to God that God would do a work again and Jupiter.